I want to thank you for the good news of the gospel. We've been contemplating, Lord, the fact that the weather changes and the temperatures go up and down and the sky goes from clear to cloudy and back and forth, but the character of God never changes. And we praise you for that. And we praise you that our God is the happy God and that his message is still the same. It is repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins and eternal life and joy and bliss to all who put their trust in him. And we pray, Lord, that this morning, as this message goes out, that each of us will be convicted and in our hearts will turn to the wonderful God of our salvation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray now that you'll be with us this morning. Bless each one who's here. Bless those who'll be coming. And bless, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, welcome again from Pembroke, Ontario, where the sun has come out today and it's shining. And the temperature has gone up to almost zero, which is a 20 degree improvement from what it was last night. So we're thankful for that. And if you've been with us for a few weeks, you know that we have been in a series called Crossing Stormy Seas. And the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this incident in the life of the Lord Jesus with his disciples. And we're going back there again this morning. Now, I'm looking at my little schedule I have here. This is the fifth week that we have been on this passage. And it looks like we got at least two more, if not maybe three more, possibly, until we get through with this little series. I hope you're enjoying it. Amen. I must say, I am surely enjoying it, going over it again and sharing some of these thoughts with you. So let's read the account. We're going to read it again in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. By now, you know the routine if you've been here. It's Matthew chapter 8. And then Mark 4, and then Luke 8. So in Matthew chapter 8, reading in verse 23, the theme, crossing stormy seas. Verse 23, now when Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. There was a calm. So the men marveled, saying, who could this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when they had come to the other side, and we'll just end our reading there, going now to Mark's account, chapter 4. Mark 4, and reading in at verse 35. We'll remember that each one of the gospel writers may give us some additional information about this particular time when the Lord Jesus and his disciples are crossing the sea. So Mark will give us some added information that Matthew did not give us. Verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And then we'll go to Luke's account that we'll use as our text. Luke chapter 8, reading in at verse 22. Luke 8 and 22. "Now it happened on a certain day that the Lord Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. They came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we're perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying one to another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.' And they sailed to the country of Gennesaret." Okay, we'll end our reading there. Now, we shared with you a little outline, and this outline we've broken up into what I call seven scenes, seven looks at this story. And Roy, maybe you could put that up in a brief review again. First of all, we have the stormy sea itself. I will remind you that the Sea of Galilee is quite low. I forget if it, I know the Dead Sea is below sea level, but there's a lot of hills and sort of small mountains around the Sea of Galilee. And there are ravines and valleys that from those mountains sort of come down, some cut supposedly by water or other things, and they form almost a funnel effect, evidently. This is what the culture, the history teaches us about that. And so a storm can just blow up almost out of nowhere. You can have a nice day, and in the next few minutes, all of a sudden, this wind and this tunnel effect coming off of these hills and mountains picks up velocity, and then it hits the water. Well, this evidently is what had happened. There was no storm when they left. Mark reminds us that it was in the evening. They've had a very busy day, and evening had come, and they launched out, and they hit the storm. The storm was there. And the boat's filling with water, and all kind of things are happening, and the people, that is, the disciples, are very much afraid. And we ask ourselves that question, well, where's the Lord when you need him? Which brings us to scene number two, the sleeping master. And there he is, asleep, boat filling with water, on a pillow. I don't know if the pillow was soggy or not. It didn't. We don't have any information about that. But he's in the lower part of the ship, at the back of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And this causes the disciples some great concern. Many things we learned about that. We see his humanity. We see his deity. The disciples felt that he was neglecting them, and they eventually cry out to him. And so the Lord Jesus was not neglecting them. We find in our story that really this is a planned part of the trip, where the Lord Jesus is going to use this storm to teach them some lessons they couldn't learn any other way. So from the sleeping master, we go to the servant's distress, point or scene number three, the servant's distress. The servants got their, the disciples got their eyes on the situation, which is easy to do. And especially when you don't have any life jackets or lifeboat, and maybe you don't know how to swim very well, then the boat's filling with water and every wave is a potential disaster. And they look around, what's Jesus doing? Well, he's sleeping. Well, that's not good. And so they wake him up and they cry out, don't you care that we perish? And then they cry out, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And we learn some great lessons, I think, about in times of distress, who do you call on? In times of distress, it's easy to get our eyes on the problem and off of the Lord. Nevertheless, they knew there's only one person here, and if he'd just help us, we could get help. And if he's sleeping, we're going to have to wake him up. Their timing and the Lord's timing was evidently a little bit different. But we learned some great things, some great lessons. One being, Lord, save us, we're perishing. That's a great prayer. We talked about that. For those of us that know the Lord, save us, in a sense, deliver us. We're in trouble. The disciples were already disciples. They were already followers of the Lord Jesus, but they needed help. But the prayer is also applicable for those that don't know the Lord. They never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never had that salvation experience where they've cried out to the Lord, save me, I'm perishing. My soul is perishing. I don't want to be separated forever from God. I want Jesus to be my Savior. It's a great prayer. Not unlike the request that the Philippian jailer had. How can I be saved? The Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas in prison one night after a great earthquake. It was quite an emotional moment in that man's life. And he came to them in the middle of the night and said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the short answer. That's the right, the only answer. Your soul can be saved. You can be delivered from hell. You can have a new life. You can have God's plan for your life. You can be born again into the very family of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus. So that's a good prayer for saints and sinners to pray. And so that was the servant's distress. Last week, we looked at the stilled storm. This is where the Lord Jesus, after being awakened, rises in this boat, addresses the wind and the waves. And if you want to know how important you really are, just start talking to the wind and the waves and see if they will obey you. We'll realize that we're not terribly important when it comes to, you know, it's amazing to me, they're sending, I think, if I got this right, they're actually sending some sort of a spaceship or satellite or something to Mars. I forget how, 7 months or something it takes it to get there, and they're hoping to land something on Mars. That takes some incredible scientific technology to do that. But I'm always amazed that they have to wait for the weather to get right before they can fire that thing off from Cape Canaveral, wherever it's going from on Earth. They say, wait a minute, we can't shoot it today. It's cloudy, or there's a storm coming, or, well, they have great advancement in these fields, but they don't control the wind and the water. It's kind of interesting. But the Lord Jesus does, and we talked about that. He rebukes wind and water. He said, that's enough. Quiet, be calm. And the wind ceased, and there was a calm on the ocean that day, on the sea that day. We also talked about him calming the storms of life for us. Now, that's not guaranteed, okay? It's not like if you trust Christ as your Savior, a red carpet's going to be rolled out, smiling faces and open arms, and it's just going to get better and better and better, and there are going to be no troubles in life. That's not true. That is not true. Matter of fact, if you read your Bible carefully, you might realize that, oh, this may not be quite what I heard the prosperity preacher talking about. No problems, no health problems, no wealth problems. Everything is going to be great. It's going to be like heaven on earth. And, you know, well, that's really not what the Bible says. But what I want to remind you of is this. Jesus did not say he was the bridge over troubled seas, but he says, when you go through the water, I'm with you. You got that? Before, you're on your own. You're rowing your own boat. You're determining your own destiny in that sense, and you got no help. Let me tell you, not only does Jesus save you for eternity, but he lives within you for eternity by the power of his Holy Spirit. And the soul's craft has another border now. Jesus is in the boat. He is in the vessel. He is in the clay pot. He is in these bodies made of earthenware, and he lives within us. Should he, by his grace and mercy and desire, happen to calm some of the storms in life, we are so blessed and appreciated. If he decides to say to us, my grace is sufficient, I'm going to ride the storm out with you, but I do want you to know we are going to the other side. But nevertheless, we might take in some water. We might have a storm here and there. We're going to have trials and troubles, but he is more than able to calm the storms. And we did mention this, and I just want to repeat it. For him to calm the storm on Galilee that day, all the Creator had to do was speak. He didn't have to do anything else. He made the wind and the water. He is the Creator. They are the creation. And so he speaks to the wind and to the water. Somewhere there is a song or a passage, or not in the Bible that I know of, but a writing somewhere, I think it was a poem or a song, where someone made this statement, the wind said to the water, I've heard that voice before. I like that, you know, because way back in Genesis chapter 1, God, the triune God, spoke the world into existence. And that's where we got wind and water and all of that. So on that particular day, I think it sort of humorous in a sense. Maybe the wind said to the water, I think we better obey. I've heard that voice before. Nevertheless, they did. All he had to do was speak. But for the Lord Jesus to calm the wrath of God, the storm of God that comes on those who believe not, who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God comes as a storm on those, a judgment on those. But the Lord Jesus, he calmed that storm too. But he couldn't speak that day. He didn't just say, "Now the wrath of God be calmed on you." You see, that day he had to go to the cross. We know that. We say that every time we come together. Our theme for all of these, not just these last 4 or 5 weeks, our theme is Christ died for you. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And to all who dare see themselves as sinners and him as the Savior, to those he gives the right to become the children of God. Those that believe on his name, sins are forgiven, life eternal and life abundant on earth. We know that, but he had to die. He had to suffer and bleed and die and rise again the third day to still the storm of the wrath of God. Which brings us now to scene number 5 today. And this I have called the Savior's rebuke. And that is how he responds to the disciples. Now, I want to read the verses again because I find a very interesting thing. I never saw that before this week, and I've gone over this passage many times. But Matthew's account of the Savior's rebuke has a different order than Mark and Luke. Now, we're here in Luke. Let's just read that again in Luke. And I'm going to read at the end of verse 24 is when the Lord Jesus speaks, okay? And there's a calm. Verse 25 of Luke 8, and he said to them, "Where is your faith?" Okay, now you notice the order. He's already arose in the boat. He's already rebuked the wind and the water, and there's a great calm. Then he turns to the disciples and he says, "Where is your faith?" And he says, "They were afraid," and et cetera. Now let's go to Mark chapter 4. Okay, and now let me look at verse 40 of Mark chapter 4. Now, again, in verse 39, he rebukes the wind and the water, okay? And he says, "Peace, be still," and there's a calm. Now, like Luke, Mark has the same order. And verse 40, but he said to them, after he now has calmed the sea and the wind, he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly. Let's go to Matthew, and I think you'll see the obvious order being changed a little bit, which I found is very interesting. I'm not sure I have a good answer, but I have an answer. It may not satisfy you. I'm not sure it satisfies me, but let's read it anyhow. In verse 25, Matthew chapter 8, in verse 25, the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." Now notice, and he says to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a calm. Now you got that? Matthew's order says, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." And he says, "Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith?" And then he deals with the problem, okay? Both Mark and Luke, they wake him up, he deals with the problem, and then he has these questions or rebuke, if you please. Another thing I found interesting was not only did he rebuke the wind and the water, he rebuked the disciples too. And this is what we're going to look at today. Let me just go ahead and throw this thought out for you. We got three accounts. Matthew says he challenges them, why are you so fearful? Or oh, you of little faith. And then Luke and Mark say, why are you so fearful? Why are you afraid? And then Luke says, where is your faith? Okay. This is just for your thought. If anybody has another thought, I would certainly be open to this. Why is Matthew's order different and Luke and Mark are the same? I'm going to suggest, now they're under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, so we got what we got by inspiration. There's no mistakes here. And I'm just wondering that in the stereo view, in the account where we got Matthew, Mark, and Luke all giving us information, I'm just sort of wondering if maybe he said something before and after. I think that makes sense to me. In other words, they wake him up and he says, you of little faith. And then he deals with it and he says, where is your faith? Why are you so fearful? And I think that to me that makes perfect sense. So anyhow, let's jump into this because this has got a great punchline to it. And let me see if by the grace of God, I can unfold this for you. At first glance, when we read where the Lord Jesus says to those disciples, where's your faith? Why are you so fearful? You of little faith. When we first read that, you go, now, Lord, wait just a minute here. Like, if you're not careful, we're going to take the disciples' position in this. Are you always kind of down, kind of for the underdog? You kind of, you know, you say, wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. These guys are doing the best they can. I mean, they never faced a storm like this. This is unbelievable. I mean, they are seasoned fishermen and they are begging for their life. Yeah, every wave is going to be a potential disaster. They're in jeopardy. It is life-threatening, and they're frantic, and Jesus is sleeping, and they wake him up, and they say, we're perishing. Don't you care that we're perishing? Lord, save us. We're perishing. And Jesus said, well, where's your faith? You go, oh, my goodness. Where's your faith? Like, pause for a moment. Have you ever been in a similar situation? It's a health issue. It is desperate. It is disastrous. It is dangerous. Life-threatening. Not long-term, pine, a car accident, an accident at home. Bizarre things happen, right? And in that moment, all you can think of is, oh, I'm in trouble, help, help, help. And at that moment, a voice came from heaven and said, where's your faith? You go, oh. That's what they faced. Where's your faith? Oh, you have little faith. Where's your faith? Don't be so fearful. I would say, Lord, I mean, I don't want to say this to the Lord, but I mean, I wouldn't say it to the Lord. But sometimes I would think about this and I'd say, give them a break. Like, come on, like, wow. Let me share something else with you. I don't know if you've noticed it. I have. In the crunch, like in the moment, like when the pot of you're frying fish on the stove and you turned around to do something and the grease caught on fire right in your kitchen. And it goes boom, and the next thing you know, the cupboards are starting to get hot, and and you're gonna go, oh. Where's your faith? Where's your wait a minute? I got a disaster here. I know I got faith, but so this is my point. Don't you find it interesting that in the moment it's very, very difficult to have what I think the Lord Jesus is reminding them of, the confidence that he is with them? Kind of hard. Now, what kind of faith did they have? He said you had little faith. That's what Matthew said. Oh, you of little faith. Now, thank God they had some faith, right? They had some. Like Peter didn't say, I'm out of here. And overboard he goes. He said, I got a better chance out there than I do in here, you know. And everybody says, where are we going with you? And they had some faith, right? Because even though they accuse the Lord, even though they cry out to the Lord, they got some faith because they wake him up and they go to the only one who can help. Now, in the moment, perhaps it looked like they didn't have any faith, excuse me. But Jesus didn't say that in Matthew. He says, oh, you of little faith. Okay, enough on this. I don't want to beat the drum on it. But how could Jesus say, oh, you of little faith? How could he say, where is your faith? How could he say, why are you so fearful? How could he say that and not be accusing or abusing them in any way? The more I thought about it, I think I got the answer. I think the answer is in the text. Are you in Luke now? Are you back in Luke? Go back there with me. It says it actually in all of them, but Luke, it's very clear here in Luke. How could the Lord say, where is your faith? Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? And I want to read you again, verse 22, and see if you can get the answer. Okay, verse 22 of Luke 8. Now it happened on a certain day that he, the Lord Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples and said to them. Now, the next thing you're going to read in your Bible, if you have a red letter edition, is going to be the words of the Lord Jesus. And there's going to be quotes. Okay, now I quote. This is Jesus speaking. Let us cross over to the other side of the lake, end quote. And they launched. Now they get out in the lake and they get in a storm. In the middle of the storm, everything goes south. It is not what we anticipated. It didn't look like a storm when we started. There was no thunder and lightning and everything. All of a sudden we're out here and what's going on? And he's asleep and it's not working and we're drowning and the boat filling with water and oh my goodness. And Jesus says, where's your faith? What do you think he has reference to? A promise he made to them. What is the promise? Verse 22, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, let me tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say, gentlemen, get in the boat. It's almost dark. I don't know if we're going to make it or not, but let's give it a good old Canadian, U.S., American try. Let's see if we can make it. You got to be tough, guys. We might run into a storm. I'm not sure if we're going all the way or not, but let's try. What do you say? He didn't say that. He didn't say, men, get in the boat. We're going down. He didn't say that. He didn't say, men, we're going to get in the boat now, and I have no way of knowing if we will ever reach the other side or not, but let's try it. What do you think? He didn't say any of that. This is what he said. He said, let us, and that would be the Lord Jesus and the disciples, let us cross over, like all the way, if you don't believe it, to the other side of the lake. What's my point? In the middle of the whole thing, his challenge was, didn't you believe me? I know it's bad. I got it. It's really bad. It may even be satanically orchestrated. But we're going to the other side. You get this? Let us go over to the other side of the lake. That's what Jesus said. You and me, us, disciples and Jesus, we're going to the other side of the lake. So in the middle of the thing, they said, oh, we're perishing, we're perishing. He said, did you miss that when we got in the boat? Were you pulling up the anchor or tying up the nets or engaged in some converse? Did you hear me when we got in the boat together? I said to you, let us go over to the other side. Now that's what Jesus said. And he says to them, didn't you believe me? This brings me to a whole new level of reading my Bible. Why am I, when the doctor said it's cancer, you got 4 months. Oh, I don't like to hear that. Nobody likes to hear that. When the police call and they say, I'm sorry, it was your family member, there's nothing we can do, it was an accident. When the bottom falls out of life, and your wife or your husband slams the door and says, it's over. When the storms come, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you need to get this one thing in your head and in your heart, and it will help you. He never said we were not going to face storms, but he did say we're going to the other side. That's what he said. We're going all the way. Bruised, bleeding, soaked, pretty near drowned, discouraged, fearful, anxious, stressful. I don't get it, what's happening? We're going to the other side. This is what I want you to keep in mind, Jesus said. We're not going down. We're going to the other side. We might take a little water in, but we're going to the other side. Now, in order to put this into a practical application, I want to remind you of a few verses in the Bible, which are as authentic as verse 22, let us go over to the other side. Okay, a promise, an unchangeable promise from the Savior. Here are some promises from the Savior. Now, we're not going to look up all these. I might look up a few of them, but we're not going to look them all up. But I'll give you the reference if you're taking notes and you could read it later. Here is a very common one that I think in the times of trials, troubles, and storms of life, we often quote, but I'm afraid we're going to have to fall into the category of little faith, fearful, and where is our faith? If you're taking notes, it's Hebrews 13 and verse 5, and it's the Lord Jesus saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. You take that one and you take it to the bank. You cash that one in. See? The promises of God are not mottos to be hung on the wall. They're checks to be carried to the bank and cashed. I mean, this is it. Did you know for the Lord Jesus Christ to say, I will never leave you or forsake you, that God the Father could not say that to the Lord Jesus? Because Jesus is on the cross and God the Father has to forsake him. He has to. My God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken is the saddest word in any language. It means to leave someone in jeopardy of their life in a hostile situation. Now, you know the situation. You know how bad it is. Let me put that in perspective. Jesus, they wake Jesus up. He stands up and he says, well, I'm out of here. And he walks on the water and goes back to the shore. You guys are on your own now, okay? No, he doesn't do that. He won't do that. He won't leave. He won't forsake. He won't leave them in a hostile situation with no help. He won't do that. But it happened to him. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. And because he assumes the position of the sinner, what does sin do? Separates us from God. What happened that day? The Father and the Son had to be separated. That's the wages of sin. And the one who became sin for you had the consequences of sin. Separation. But because he was separated and he paid the penalty of sin for you, and the consequence of sin, separation from God, his Father, he promises you, I will never leave you or leave you in a hostile circumstance where there's danger. He won't do it. He won't do it. Dear friend, I speak to myself, oh, us of little faith, oh, us who are fearful, where is our faith? Don't you believe him? Here's another one. This is a great one. Everybody knows this one too. Philippians 4:19. But my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory through Jesus Christ the Lord. Meet all my needs. Right now, listen, I wish I could say this for everybody listening or going to listen to this at some point. This is only for the Christian. Sorry. This is the benefit of being saved. You have a God that won't leave you or forsake you. Never walk away. Never leave you when you need him. Never. But promises to meet all of your needs. Just recently, we were praying with a dear lady, second anniversary of her husband's death. Dear friend, four children, the youngest child, been sick most of his life, problems. Had to be rushed to the hospital at 38 years old. And the news is not good, not good at all. While he's now at home and can't do anything, his 7-year-old son was rushed to emergency last night. Diabetic, they didn't know it, almost lost him. An emergency. I mean, 24 hours, 1 hour, the roof can cave in, the flood comes over, the earth opens up. I mean, here it is. My God will meet all of your needs. He'll meet them all. Everyone. Why? How do I know that? He promised. He promised. That's how I know it. A God who cannot lie promises. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. Peace. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. I've seen it, you've seen it, Christians, in circumstances that you would say to yourself, I have no idea how they can go through that. I have no idea how they stand that. I do. You get peace that passes understanding. That's what you get. You get comfort from a God who's the God of all comfort. Yeah, you get cared for by a God who says, I'll meet all of your needs. You get a God who says, I'll never slam the door on you and walk out. You can't run me off. I'm your God. Even if your faith fails, mine doesn't, God says. Focus on his promises. John 6 and 37, if you're taking notes, whoever comes to me, I will in no way ever drive them away, one translation says. Oh, my goodness. You got a poor sinner. Matter of fact, I heard this testimony the other day. I hope I haven't waited too late to come to Jesus. Oh, dear friend, the only way it's ever too late is when you die. If there's life, there's hope in Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I'll never run them off. I'll never tell them it's too late. I won't tell them that. They come, I will accept them. Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What's he going to do? I'll give you rest. Rest. Rest from your labors. Rest from your burdens. Rest from your troubles. Rest for your soul. A promise. Well, it's good to take all these positive promises, and they are positive, and they are comforting. But just in case you think you won't go through the fire, you might. Just in case you won't think you might not go through the storm and your little soul's craft take on a boat full of water, you might. But here's one for you. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, if you're taking notes. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is kind of to balance things out, you know. What did it cost Jesus to do the Father's will? Well, it cost Jesus... Even the very night in which he was betrayed, we kind of focus on Peter. You read it carefully. They all left. They all left. I kind of think about that and I think, okay, I kind of think, I know Peter, the Lord said he was going to do that and he looked into the future, but he didn't say John the Beloved was going to forsake him, but he did. He abandoned him that night. all of the disciples did it. You see, just as there was a cost for Jesus Christ to do the Father's will, there is a cost for you and I to follow the Lord Jesus in his steps. I don't like that. I don't look for that. I don't want that. But the scriptures say all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples early on in the Gospels? Didn't he say, the time is coming when they're going to take you and they're going to arrest you and they're going to handle you and you're going to stand before authority and this and this and this and it's not going to be good. Oh my. Do you know that happened to every one of those disciples? They all were persecuted for their faith. And tradition has it that most of them died a martyr's death for the faith. And so you might think, you won't say it, but you might think, like I would think and not say it to you, I'm not suffering persecution, which then begs the question, are you living godly? I have to ask myself that question. I don't go out and act stupid and try to stir up something, some pious, self-righteous act to get people to persecute me or hate me or despise me. The Bible didn't say that. It says just live for God. Just live for Jesus. For all who live godly, not godless, will suffer persecution. Dear friend, it's already come, generally speaking, with this pandemic. It's already come to you in some ways. So that's a promise we don't like to think about, but it is a promise. Here's one, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And I'm going to just paraphrase this for you. This is the last time the disciples are going to see the Lord Jesus before he goes back into heaven. It's kind of neat, you know. So he gets them there, and the first thing he says to them is, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Wow. It's true. All authority. Listen, if you got all authority, there's nobody above you if you got all authority. If you got all authority, you have all authority. But he didn't stop there. You read it sometime. This is what we call the Great Commission. I'm going to leave the middle part out. I'm going to tell you the first, all authority is given unto me, both in heaven and earth. And the last thing he says, and I'm with you. Oh, if that doesn't comfort you, I don't know how you could not be comforted. The one who has all authority, the one who says, wind, waves, demons, death, disease, pestilence, earthquakes, trees, fish, creation. I got all authority. And Jesus is just like, puts his arm around you and says, come along with me. I'm going with you. We're going all the way. With us. The most comforting words you'll ever hear this side of heaven, I believe, were these words Jesus said, I am with you always. And there are other things. I'll just leave it at that. Find some promises. See, it's not hard to find them. It's hard to believe them. Especially in the moment. I hope you got that. So here's the way I want to leave you. Jesus said, I've made you a lot of promises, and my promises are sure and amen. And they will never fail. And I'm in your boat, if you know the Lord, and we're going all the way. You see, one day your little soul's craft is going to launch across the seas of life. You know where it's going to land? Listen to me. On a golden shore. That's where it's going to land. And you're going to look back, and you know what you're going to say? All the way the Lord has led me. Never left me. Never forsook me. Met all of my needs. Brought me all the way. I mean, how many of us are not like the man in Mark 9 and 24? You remember that? He had the son that was demon-possessed, and the Lord dealt with that. And the Lord asked him to believe, and he said, Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief. That's our prayer, isn't it? The disciples had a little faith. He wanted to get them out of their comfort zone. He wanted to show them a truth that day, and real life, real action, technicolor, real storm, real death, real jeopardy situation right there. You can trust me. And we're going to see that as we work through the rest of this story. I mean, the last thing we read, I hate to give it to you now, but in case the Lord comes, I want to go ahead and give it to you now. And they landed on the other side. That's what happened. Good for them. In spite of their fear and lack of faith and anxiety and stress, and they got there. Just like he said. They got there. They made it. We can't predict anything, but if you're going through a storm right now, let me tell you something. One day, you're going to land on the other shore. This ought to give you great comfort. You're going. Listen, if you forget everything else, remember this in today's lesson. You're going all the way. You're going all the way. Nothing in heaven above or hell below or anything on earth can speed it up or slow it down. You are in the hand of the one who will never forsake you, who keeps his word. Who's got all authority. Wow. So I guess he must have had a right to say, don't you believe me? Don't you believe what I told you? When we got in the boat, I told you we're going to the other side. I just need you to believe that. Where's your faith? You got some. I need to stretch it a bit now. I just want to stretch that a little bit. So the next time we get in the storm, maybe we're going to learn that it's okay to take some water in. It's okay to get bruised and bleed. It's okay to get persecuted. It's okay. Because we rest in a hand out of which no one can take us. Nobody. Because he's got all authority. So if you don't know the Lord, you need to trust him. Believe me. You need to trust him not only for time, but for eternity. He's a wonderful Savior, and we recommend him to everybody today. God bless you, and the Lord be with you. Let's pray. Father, I want to just commit every person with us today, or every person who may at some point listen to this message. And Lord, you already know their needs. You already know whether they have trusted you as their own personal Savior or not. You already know that. And you're calling everybody. You're not willing that any should perish. You want all to repent and come to the Savior. And so, Father, we pray for any who do not know the Lord Jesus, who have not trusted him as their Savior today. We pray that today might be the day of salvation for them. that they might say, I want a Savior like that. That's the Savior I want. One who will give himself for me, die for me, buried for me, rose again for me, give me new life. I want that Savior. I want him to be my Savior today. And for those of us that know him, Father, oh, what a Savior. Who will never leave or forsake, who will ever live to make intercession. Just so many promises. Who says we're going all the way. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can pluck them out of my hand. What a Savior. And Father, I pray for every Christian who may be in the storm of life right now, that they will somehow hang on, claim the promises, hold him to it, because he wants us to. Where is our faith today? If our faith is in anyone or anything except the person and the work of Jesus Christ, we're in trouble. But if our faith is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, we've already won. We've already conquered. We're more than conquerors through him. And so thank you for the hope, the promise, the surety, and that one day we're going to all be in heaven together. That is the goodness, the promise, and the grace of God. We pray in Jesus' name, and Father, for his sake. Amen.